Good evening. Welcome to Livingston Church. We're so glad that everyone can be out this evening as we are continuing in our series, Answers in April. And we are very blessed tonight, friends and brethren, to have Brother Ralph Walker with us, leading us in our study this evening. Ralph's here tonight along with his lovely wife, Paula. And I've been asked to share that while he's been preaching and doing various good work in the area, he's been full-time about 4 years now with the Henderson Boulevard congregation. He serves that congregation there as a preacher, as well as one of the elders. He's one of my favorite preachers. I have to say that every time I get a chance to hear him, I learn so much. He blesses me richly. I'm really excited that all of you have that opportunity tonight. The message he's going to be sharing is going to be looking at the question, if God is out there, why are so many people hurting? And I know that's one of those questions we all think about that from time to time, have people to ask us about those things. And so I'm glad that Brother Walker is going to lead us in a Bible study to be looking at that tonight. We have some guests with us. We're so glad that you're here. Hopefully you'll stop by the guest center on your way out. Fill out one of the connection cards. It would sure mean a lot. Also want you to know that the way this is going to work is I'm going to lead a prayer in just a moment. We're going to give the rest of this class time to Brother Walker. There will be a bell. That'll be an opportunity for you to go get small children from other classes. We'll all come back together here, and there'll be a short period of devotion. We'll sing a song, have prayer together. It'll be a wonderful thing. And so we're so glad that you're here tonight. So that's what we're going to do. Welcome. Let's bow and have prayer. Our great God and Father, we are grateful to you that you have given us this day. It is a gift from your hand. We are grateful that we can come together in this place and study your word to be an encouragement to one another, Father, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, as we even begin to look at this subject about why there is hurting and suffering around us, we know that, and you know, Father, that there are your children and people in our hearts tonight going through chemo treatments, and they're worried about their loved ones in the hospital, and there's a lot of hurting and suffering going on, people in the room, people in the church, people in this world. And so we pray, Father, that you might steel us to be a comfort to them, to do those things that would make us light in this world and salt, effective, to be able to share answers for our hope, even when we look around the world that seems so broken. And Father, to that end, we pray your blessings upon Brother Ralph. And pray, Father, as he communicates and shares with us tonight from your word, that our hearts and minds would be open. Father, that your truths might be written on our hearts and that we'd be changed for being here. That we'd be better disciples, to be more like you. And that, Father, to serve you. We pray that all that's done in this place is for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ralph.
I'm very happy to be with you tonight. Glad to be studying the subject, I think. Edwin said, when Andrew and I were talking about who we could get to talk about suffering, we couldn't think of anybody that could help us understand suffering better than hearing you. I think that's how he said it. I'm not sure. I think that's how he said it. There was a poll taken of asking people, what if you could ask God one question, just one question, what would the question be? And there were a lot of choices. I saw the list, but the number one question was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why does that exist? It's a peculiar question to Christianity, by the way. Most other religions don't ask that question for two reasons. First, many religions don't have any supreme being who could stop that from happening. It's just, this is the world and nobody can stop it. There's nobody out there that could stop it. There's a great book, very small book, written by Ravi Zacharias called The Lotus and the Cross, in which a fanciful conversation takes place over a woman who is involved in some extreme suffering, and Buddha and Jesus come alongside her on this boat and begin talking to her to answer the questions about her life. And you come to realize pretty quickly that Buddha doesn't have answers, because there is no supreme being who could resolve the problem if we if we could understand what the nature of the problem was. There's nobody to do that. Now, that's the first reason why most religions don't even ask the question, why is there suffering? Can you give me an answer to that? But the second reason is a lot of religions have vying deities who cause the problem. If you go back to the Greek gods, you've got some deities that are trying to do good and some deities that are working against those. They're fighting with each other. And in that pantheon of gods, there's all kinds of conflict that causes residual conflict on the earth. So there's nobody again to solve it. Christianity is pretty peculiar in attempting to answer the question. Why is there suffering in this world? If God is out there, if he's out there, why does this happen? I want to say something up front by way of a disclaimer. I'm going to give you what I believe to be logical, reasonable answers as to why there's pain in the world if there's a God out there. But I also understand something else, that when you're in the throes of that suffering, whatever it is, and Andrew mentioned some of those, whether it's I got physical illness, I've got terminal illness, I've got loss of family members, I just lost my loved one, whether it's lost to death or lost to relationship, my finances are ruined, I'm gone, I'm emotionally a wreck, I don't know how to deal with my life, whatever it is. Those logical answers don't help much. It just doesn't do a lot for you. It's like going to a doctor and saying, I've got this terrible pain. And the doctor says, oh, I can explain exactly why you're having that pain. You see, you're stressing this muscle joint and it's causing inflammation. And we don't go away saying, oh, now I feel better. You don't feel better. You know why you have it, but it doesn't make you feel better. And so I'm saying to you tonight, I'm going to give you what I think are logical and reasonable, rational reasons why we suffer. But I'm very aware that some of you in this room are not going to walk out of here saying, I just feel so much better now that I understand it. Because I'll tell you what you really want when you're in the throes of pain is you want your mom. You want your mom. You don't want your dad. My father was a very logical man. He was very rational. And my mother was very sympathetic. My mom was almost overly sympathetic. You know, she could so sympathize with you that you came away thinking you were worse off than you were when you went to her. I'd go in and say, oh, Mom, I got a splinter. I got a splinter right there. And she'd, first thing, suck wind through her teeth. That was what... And she'd wince, shake her head. Oh, I know that hurts. And I'm going, yeah, it does. It's hurting worse the more you talk about it. This is really painful. And then she'd get out a needle and she'd put it under a fire and she'd say, okay, this is going to hurt when I take this out. I know it's going to hurt, but we got to get it out. You know, she could spray Bactine and just hurt with you the whole time she was spraying it. I know that stings. My dad... You know, Dad, I got a splinter. He'd pull out that massive knife and he'd go, it's huge. You know, I look, it's a splinter. It's not an amputation. No, we're going to take that finger off. We're going to get rid of that one. When you're in pain, you don't want the logical answers I'm giving tonight. But in your quieter moments when you can remove yourself from the agonies you're suffering, maybe these answers will help. And there are times when all you can do is say, I know there's a reason for this. I believe that, and I'll come out the other side of it. Somehow I'll come out the other side of it. Because we do believe this. We believe God is great, God is good. We believe that. We say it in our prayers when we're little. God is great. God is good. But here's the point about that. I mean, when you're suffering, you have to ask, well, which one is he not right now? Because if he's good, why would he let this happen? I mean, if he's really good and I'm hurting and there's no real positive affirmation as to why I'm hurting, then how is he good? And if you answer, well, no, he really is good, he does care, then you have to ask, well, then why is he not great enough to do something about it? If God is great and God is good, how come I'm hurting? Is it because he doesn't care, i.e. he's not good? Or is it because he cares but he can't do anything about it, i.e. he's not great? The problem of pain is the question mark that's turned like a fish hook and embedded in our hearts. It just stays there. It stays there. And I'm telling you, after tonight, some of you will come out and say, that's really helpful. I appreciate what you had to say. That's good information. Some of you will say, Edwin and Andrew made a good choice. That was a lot of suffering we went through. But all of us, in time, are going to ask the same question again. Why is there suffering? Why am I hurting? When you're in it. Because that big question mark is a hook. And it's got a barb. And it doesn't come out of our hearts very easily. So let me just take this lesson and divide it into two parts. Two parts. Number one, I want to give you two reasons why we suffer that everybody acknowledges. Everybody would acknowledge, yeah, they're suffering for these two reasons. But I want to talk about those because we need to be reminded of them. And then I want to give you two reasons we suffer that are peculiar reasons because we believe in God. All right? So I said that's two, but I cheated. It's really four. But let me give you the first of those. We make bad choices. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, as we sow, so shall we reap. That's a law. That's not a suggestion, and that's not even a platitude. That is an absolute law. And I would dare say it is more often enforced than maybe any law God has. It's about as firm as gravity. We make bad choices, we get bad results. And all of us have to acknowledge that we've all done that. Some of us are sitting next to some of those bad choices. We don't believe that all the time, but sometimes we do. And some of you are in this room and your bad choices are in other places. They're in another room here, or they're back home, or they're in your neighborhood. We make bad choices. And what I mean by that is that we can take the things that this world has and we can do some things with it. And those are good choices and good things happen. And we can take that same thing and use it in a different way and bad things result because we made a bad choice with it. And here's a good example. Wood tends to be very dense. And that's a good thing. When you're building a house, you want that. And if you're going to play baseball, you want a bat that is very dense because you want to be able to drive that ball as far out into the field or over the fence as you possibly can. And a bat will do that. But that same bat, if you make a bad choice and run through the house swinging it, results in bad consequences. And we understand that. And the nature of the bat hasn't changed at all. It's not a good bat, bad bat. It's just a bat. But it has different consequences when it's used in different ways. And I know you're all saying, okay, that makes sense now. But how does that relate to the real suffering we're talking about? Well, let's use another example. If that one doesn't fit for you, gravity keeps me on the ground. It's a good thing. It enables me to walk. It enables me to stay in your company. And you're saying, okay, that's not a good thing. But that's a good thing. But the same gravity that keeps me on the ground also pulls me to the ground when I'm tottering on the edge of a roof or a high wall. And if I make certain choices, I'm going bungee jumping, I'm going parasailing, I'm going skydiving, that gravity can work against me. It's no longer my friend. Because now it's saying, come to me at high velocity. Come to me. And if I make bad choices, if I engage in things that are extremely risky, or if I am careless, if I constantly challenge myself to see how close I can get to the edge of high buildings or precipices, then I am begging for that law to go into effect in my life. I'm saying, I'm going to reap what I have sown. I don't know if this is an accurate statement. I can't verify it. But C.S. Lewis said, 80% of all of our suffering stems from human choice. 80% of all of our suffering stems from human choice. Decisions we make. I've lost all my money. How'd you lose it? Well, I invested. Who made that choice? Well, I did. Why? Well, I thought I could make a killing. Or I trusted somebody and they didn't deserve to be trusted. Or I invested in something that suddenly nobody wants. That's a choice. And I reap what I have sown. War is a result of bad choices. And think of how much of the human suffering that we know of has taken place in times of war. Orphans made, parents childless, people homeless, refugees fleeing their country, billions of dollars spent to fuel a war machine that only produces death and destruction, threshing out pain. Where'd that come from? People made choices. It may start with us. We made the choices of the leaders who made the choices to go to war. Or it may be we just blame it at the top. Those are the people who made those decisions. Or somebody became too bellicose and too aggressive, and people had to pop back and keep them in their place. Choices. And honestly, it's hard. I realize now that what I'm saying to you may sound callous, but you come and we weep. We see it on the television. We say, look at this. This is horrible. I mean, look what happened. People are dead. Where is God? Well, God is standing behind the law he gave, which said, as you sow, so shall you reap. And that plays in our favor too. I mean, that law is not just a negative law. And I said this before and you chuckled, but I'll say it now, and you would do well to say amen, or at least think it. And you are sitting next to the results that you have sown. The people you love. And the friends that you have. And the work that you do. And all those cars out there, and all the clothing in here, and all the full stomachs in here, those are the result of reaping what we have sown. That's a result. And so it works in our favor too, that law of God. But think of all the areas that we suffer in, and in most of those cases, we can attribute the suffering to somebody making a decision. There are hearts in this room tonight that are broken because relationships are gone. You know, and I'm going to say something to the college students for just a moment. Having worked directly and in the midst of college students for nearly 20 years, and then working at a congregation where we're blessed, like you are, to have a lot of college students there. I see that happen all the time. Couples come walking in the door and they're holding hands and they're just so happy to be together. And you can look at that two ways. I used to look at it and I'd say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at that. Now I look at it and say, oops, disaster about to happen. It's going to come. Somebody's going to get hurt in this one. And so then invariably a young lady or a young man will come to me and, Mr. Walker, I need to talk to you. My relationship with so-and-so, it's no longer there. And I'm waiting for the next word. I'm going to go to church somewhere else because I just can't bear the thought of being in. And I'm not making fun of that. I understand that. You know, this is the pew where we sat. This is the songbook we shared. Oh, I love this song. He loved this song. I can't bear that anymore. I'm going to go somewhere else. The sad thing is he comes next and tells me the same thing. So we don't even get either one of them. They both go somewhere else. A result of choices. They chose that relationship. They made a choice. And with the choice come consequences. And sometimes those aren't good. A lot of our health problems are a result. I understand. I know sometimes we take good care of ourselves. There are people, they take such good care of themselves. They work out all the time. They won't eat meat. You know, they'll only eat the food that meat eaters eat, which seems to me to be a little inconsistent. I mean, I'm going to protect the animals by eating all their food. I won't kill them. I'll let them die of starvation because I'm eating all their salads and greens. And you go to the doctor. You think, I'm taking good care of myself. And the doctor says, you have a terminal illness. You've got a cancer. You've got a tumor. You've got Parkinson's. We say, you know, in many cases we think, why do I get that? Why did that happen to me? And I understand that. I understand you're thinking that way. But I think if doctors were brutally honest with us and we were brutally honest with ourselves, we'd say much of our health is a result of the way we eat and the way we live. Choices we make. For a while I got on drinking sugar-free soft drinks, all those artificial sweeteners. Then I started losing my memory. I finally said to my wife, you know, I think I'd rather be fat and know it than thin and not know anything. I think that's where I am. It's a choice. You're making choices. And those choices have consequences either way. Oppressive governments are the result of people voting them in or allowing them to remain. You have a freedom given to you by God to make those choices. God doesn't say to you, you're not doing that. We don't live in a nanny universe where God says, no, I'm not going to let you eat any more of that. It's not good for you. He doesn't do that. He lets us make the choices. And a lot of times we look at other people and we say, you know, well, where is God? Why doesn't he do something about that? Why doesn't he stop the drunk driver on the road that killed my family? Why doesn't God do something about that? Well, do you want him to start with you? Really? I mean, do you want God to say to you when you're in a restaurant, I think I'm going to have dessert tonight. And God says, nix that. He's not having dessert. No. And I say, I think I'm going to stay up late and watch this movie. No, you're going to bed. You need more sleep. I think I like that girl. Nope, not that girl. She's not for you. Or worse, you're not for her. I'm protecting her, not you. Do we want that? Really? Do you really want God to do that in every phase of your life? Hey, this looks like an interesting book to read. Nope, you need to read the Bible more. Sit down now. Take our heads, open the Bible, force us to look at it. Do you want a God like that? I don't. But with the choices he's given us, come the consequences. As you sow, so shall you reap. And second, along the lines of that, but a little dissimilar, we are sometimes hurt by the mistakes other people make. Because we live in community, other people make choices. So the guy swinging the bat in a room doesn't hit himself, but he hits you. And you say, well, where is God? Well, God gave him the same right to make choices that he gave you. This past week, some of you know of this, others of you don't. And what I'm about to tell you isn't anything that hasn't happened in other circumstances, in other places, in other times. But a lot of my family, both physical and my spiritual family in Concord, was rocked by the death of a family of four on the road going to Ohio, killed instantly in an accident with a semi-tractor. Four members of the family dead on impact. The dog dead on impact. And people are grieving. Their fault? They were on the right side of the road. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Driving at night. Getting somewhere. Maybe not even the fault of the other driver, except in terms that something supposedly happened to the brakes and they failed and he came across into their lane and took out their vehicle. I don't know that that lessens the suffering of anybody who's grieving over the loss of that family. The Gillies are gone and all of their loved ones are weeping. It isn't because of a choice they made, but it is because of a choice somebody made. And you see that in the Bible over and over and over again. People secondarily hurt by decisions that are made. I think about those people that were on that boat with Jonah. And how they were near death because of a decision he made not to go to Nineveh. Wasn't their decision at all. Makes me think about that. When I get on a boat, I'm on there with a lot of other people. I hope they've all made good decisions. I want to stand at the gangplank and say, were you supposed to go to Nineveh? God been talking to you lately and you're ignoring him? Because you could cause some real problems for me on this boat. Secondarily hurt. I think about the sad case in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when David sends word to Joab, put Uriah in the front of the forces, send him up against the wall, and then withdraw the support troops. It was bad enough that Uriah died. But did you know other soldiers perished with him? His compatriots died. Because of what Uriah did? No, because of what David did. And not what he intended to do to them. But it was a result. Residual problems. I think about Matthew chapter 2 where there were some babies who died at Bethlehem that didn't deserve to die there. Nobody was even after them. But Herod gave an order and said, kill them all, 2 years and under. Innocent. I mean, honestly, if you can ever make a case, you may not be able to make a case for the mothers being innocent of all things. But there's no question in my mind that the Bible indicates those babies were absolutely innocent in what happened to them. They suffered death for no choice they ever made. And you can't even go back and say, well, they didn't make a bad choice then, but they did earlier. They haven't made any bad choices at all. And they die. Why? Because somebody else made a bad choice. And you can't get away from that if you're going to live with people. Every time you get on the road, you're living with people that you hope are sane and rational and paying attention to what they're doing. Every time you get on the road, every time you go into a meeting, you're hoping the people that are there are going to be rational and make good decisions in those meetings. Every time you come to church, you're hoping people will make good decisions, that they'll give good advice, that they'll behave themselves like Christians ought to behave themselves. So, Muslims attack the Twin Towers and 3,000 people died. Because they made bad decisions? No. Because somebody else did. And they were the fallout. And I remember being in a hospital one time when a nurse pointed out to me a baby born to a woman who had abused drugs. And I watched an innocent little baby writhe in pain because a mother made a bad decision. Nothing that baby did. Nothing that little girl did. Nothing. And you think it's going to end for her in just a couple of weeks? Probably not. So again, should God stop it? I mean, should he stop all that? All those bad decisions? Do we want him to begin with us? I don't think so. I think we cherish our freedoms too much to say, God, do something about this. Now, those are the two reasons that I think all of us in our rational moments will acknowledge that's why there's a lot of pain in the world. I make bad choices, and I live with people who make bad choices. And I suffer pain because of that. But there are two more reasons that are peculiar to Christianity. Other people would not acknowledge this is why there is pain and suffering in the world, but we know that this is true. Let me give you those. There is a force of evil in the world. Malevolent, purposeful evil in this world. And in John chapter 12 and verse 31 and John chapter 14 and verse 30, in both those texts, Jesus identifies him as the God of this world. The God of this world. The ruler of this world. He is in control. He rules this world. And he is malevolent. And Satan is that. And he does not exist for us to have bliss. Even when he gives something good, it's got a downside to it. It always does. It may look good on the surface. It may feel good for the moment. But nothing Satan gives you has your ultimate goodwill in mind. Satan is like, and this is a very mild way of putting it, but you will understand the illustration, I think, readily. He is a dozen hot Krispy Kreme donuts. And you get those things and you open that box and first you're hit with the aroma. It is heaven's smell. And then you pick it up and it's so hot it drips. It just folds. And you put it in your mouth and you think, well, that was incredible. That was wonderful. And it was so light. I'm not even full. And you eat the second and the third. And if you're driving and you're trying to pay attention to where you're driving, before you know it, you're down to half a dozen. And then you pay. Because they go in like feathers and hit like lead. And now you're hurting. Now you're sore. Now, oh, what have I done? And we make those promises. I'll never eat another Krispy Kreme donut in my life. And the Krispy Kreme people chuckle at that. Because they know. They know all they have to do is hit the button that says hot donuts now. And you're back again. Here he is. Fell off the wagon again. Did you, Ralph? Listen. Even when Satan gives us something that tastes good for the moment, it always has dire consequences. Always, always. He is the ruler of this world. Do you hear that word? Ruler of this world. He has a control in this world. He flips the switch on the hot donuts now. He slides the box across the counter to you. He'll even give them to you free. Because he knows you're going to hurt when you've taken what he has to offer. He knows that. Even the only perfect man on the face of the earth. And I want to tell you why I stress that. Because I've said before already, we hurt because people make bad decisions. And we hurt particularly because we make bad decisions. And I can say that, and I can say we, and include all of you in that. And there's not one of you that can say, not me. Because you've all made bad decisions. But here's my point. There is one man who walked this earth who never made a bad decision. You ever think about that? He never made a bad decision. Jesus never made a bad decision. And I don't know to what extent you want to push that, but I'm willing to push that all the way. He never ate a meal he shouldn't have eaten. He never said a word that he said, I wish I could take that back. Not once. And yet, despite the fact that he never made a bad decision, he suffered. He knew hunger. He knew loneliness. He knew rejection. He knew disappointment. He knew physical pain. He knew financial ruin. He had nothing, nothing. And none of those were a result of decisions he made that we'd say, oh, see, you made a bad decision there, Jesus. If you had made a better decision, that wouldn't have happened to you. Not once did that happen. So why did it happen to him? Now we come to this answer. Because this, I think, begins to answer the question that we sometimes have. Yeah, but I didn't make a bad decision. And I don't know of anybody else that made a bad decision. Why am I suffering in this cauldron? Answer number one. Because there's a being out there who wants you there. There is a devil. There is a satanic figure who roams this earth looking for opportunities to cause pain and suffering. And he relishes that. He is maniacal in that way. There is no logic in him at all. He exists for us to feel pain. And in that way you say, well, then why does God allow that to happen? Okay, forgive me if I come back to a point I've already beaten into the ground, but he exists to give us choice. His choice is important. I think there's a way I can prove to my wife I love her more than anyone else on earth that Adam never got a chance to prove. Because I can say to Paula, there are other women out there, but none I want but you. And that kind of rung hollow with Adam. Hey, you're the only one for me. You spoke that truth, right? The only one, right? And if there had been no tree of knowledge of good and evil, how could Adam and Eve have proven their love and devotion and obedience to God? See, I don't believe that the story in Genesis was meant to be God created them, they met each other, they fell in love, they got married, so to speak. And the very next day, Eve said, try this fruit. There were probably days, weeks, maybe years that they walked right past that tree. And every time they didn't touch it, they were saying something to God. They were saying, we believe you, God. We trust you. We thank you for telling us the truth about that tree. We will not test it and we won't touch it because we believe you, God. And God smiled. But Satan exists to give them a choice. Do you really believe that? Well, I have. Why don't you just try it? And that's what Satan does with me. He gives me choice. And I can prove my love for God by obeying him, or I can prove I don't believe him by following Satan's will. There is an evil in this world. And it is apart from any one of us. And it is the reason why there is much suffering in this world. Now, I do think we need to be very careful about attributing natural consequences, like we've talked about regarding sowing and reaping, to Satan, because it's easy for us to cop out on the decisions that we have made. And I sometimes hear churches talking like that about, boy, Satan's really come against this church. How's that? Well, we've had a lot of deaths in our congregation. I don't know that Satan is responsible for every person that dies, even that dies tragically. That isn't my point. And I think we need to be careful about trying to attribute everything bad that happens directly to Satan. A lot of those things happen because people made bad choices. And some of those are just natural consequences. I said a few moments ago, I know some people, they work out all the time. They eat the right kinds of foods. They are constantly making sure their physical bodies are in toned condition. And I'm sorry for them. Let me tell you why. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. And these people are going to have to die one day, and they won't have anything to die of. It's going to be embarrassing. Because they have to die, but there's nothing to kill them there. They didn't eat the Krispy Kreme donuts, and they weren't couch potatoes or stay up all night playing video games. They didn't do that, and they're going to die, and they're going to be really embarrassed because they worked so hard not to have that happen. My point is, all of us are going to die. It is not a matter of somebody died, Satan came. No, that's a result of living in a broken world, and that's my last point, and I won't finish it here. But I'll start it and then we'll finish it in a moment. There are two ways of looking at this world. And I don't want to make it too simplistic. But there's the one person who says this world owes me something. I should have it better than I have it. And a person like that looks at the glass as half empty. And then there's another person that says, you know what, I don't really deserve much of anything. And anything I get is better than what I deserve. And they look at the glass as half full. And which one of those two people do you think tends to go through life saying life is good? Well, it's a person who didn't expect much and got something. Not the person who expected everything and only got half of it. The half empty guy is constantly complaining that it's not full. But the half full guy is thankful because he thought it was going to be empty. And we as disciples of Jesus Christ and children of God need to understand something. Everything you've got is a gift from God. That breath you just took, you didn't earn it. You didn't create that oxygen. Some plant out there did, but you didn't. And all the things that we have and all the things that we are, they are gifts from God. And if we could say, well, if I've got this much, it's better than what I should have or what I expected to get, then we could live happier lives. And that's how I think the Apostle Paul can say, I've learned in whatever circumstances I found myself to be content. I've learned to be content. How did he learn to be content? Well, because I didn't expect much. It's a prison cell. Well, that's not good. I'm not crazy about it, but it's better than some of the prisons I've been in. We live in a broken world, and we need to understand that this world, from the time Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this world has been a worse place. In the Garden of Eden, I don't think they ever had, nor did they ever need, sirens to warn them of impending tornadoes. I don't think they ever had to worry about that. Ever. I don't think they ever worried about a hurricane or drought. They never worried about stepping on poisonous snakes. Not in the garden. Everything looked good. And I remember as a boy reading, when I was a boy, I grew up here in Tampa. I remember opening my Bible one time and reading through that and listening to God say to Adam, and the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles. And I thought, thank you, Adam, for stickers. You live in Florida, you got stickers. And they're no fun. Well, they are fun if you're riding your bike and you've got a long-stemmed one and you come across the kid who's got his back to you. And you pin his shirt to his back. But other than that, they're no fun. Other than that. And that's where a guy's hurting because of a decision somebody else made. See, that's my point. Let me pick up in a moment with this thought and bring you to a conclusion. We'll stand adjourned for just a few moments. All right, let's pick up the thought and bring it to a conclusion. I suggested to you two reasons we suffer, that we believe suffering exists because we're believers in God, is, first of all, there is a force of evil in the world. But secondly, we live in a broken world. We're mortals and we live in a broken world. It is broken because of what man did. And I don't believe that we inherit Adam's sin, but we certainly inherited the consequences of the decision he made. And that's a lot of that's cataloged right there in Genesis chapter 3. It's cataloged this way. Well, the ground's going to be your enemy. It's going to bring forth thistles and thorns. You're going to have to work now by the sweat of your brow. In other words, it's not going to yield to you easily. You're going to have to really work hard to make it produce for you. And all the days of your life, that's going to be true. And then in the end, you're going to die. You are going to physically die. You're going to return to the dust because that's where you came from. And when I think about those things and that's the world we live in, it's the mortal world we live in, then a lot of the suffering that takes place around me can be explained that way. Why do we have tornadoes and hurricanes and upheavals and cyclones, tsunamis and floods? Why? Well, that's not some of that. Some of that may be because people made bad decisions. Flooding can certainly be that way. But I don't know anybody's ever made a bad decision and said, uh-oh, I think I just created a tornado. I don't think that has ever happened. Or what button did you push? Did you push hurricane button? Why did you do that? It's not that. But those things happen. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that, as a result of Adam's sin, became somewhat hostile to us. And death is inevitable. And much of the pain and suffering that we experience in this world is death-related, pre-death-related, and post-death-related. And then there's one more aspect about that broken, fallen world. Accidents. They do happen. I mean, things just do break. Limbs break. Pipes break. And it's not necessarily anybody's fault that those things happen. And that's where I want to bring you to one last passage. And I've cited a lot of scriptures tonight, but I want to read this one for you. It's found in Luke chapter 13. And the disciples are trying to figure out about a great disaster that had happened in their lifetime. Why did this happen? And in his answer to them as to why that happened, Jesus says, do you suppose, verse 2 of chapter 13 of the Gospel of Luke, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Now, what Jesus is answering is the typical thing. Who did the wrong thing? Why'd this happen? Did they do the wrong thing and they're suffering for it? Or somebody else did the wrong thing and they're suffering for it? Those are the answers we began with. Those are logical conclusions to draw. Who is guilty of something that caused this pain? And then he says in verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Now, that's a strange response for him to give to that question. Why did the Galileans die? And he's referring to the ones whom Pilate had killed along with their sacrifices, verse 1 says. But listen to the next statement in verse 4. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Now he's citing a pure accident. A tower fell. It just crumbled and fell. And in its fall, it killed some people. And he says, now the people on whom that tower fell, do you think they were deserving of that because they were really evil and wicked people? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, they didn't do anything that deserved that. But then he says again in verse 5, this statement, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And I don't think that what Jesus is saying, in fact, I'm certain that what Jesus is not saying is this. This is not what he's saying. If you'll repent, you won't have any more suffering or pain. You won't perish. But I'll tell you what I do think he's saying. If you'll repent, you will not have suffered in vain. And you will not perish for no cause. And that's my invitation to you tonight. What I want to tell you is, in living for Jesus Christ, I may not, in my finite, feeble mind, understand why everything is happening to me and suddenly rise above all that with a, I know exactly why that happened and now I can deal with it. I may not know that, but I do know this. There is no pain I can suffer. There is no pain I have to endure that will not be compensated for and made right when I meet my God and my Christ in judgment. And I am persuaded that if we could just get a glimpse of what that world is going to be like, there isn't any suffering we could undergo here that we would say, and no, that's not worth it. That is not worth it. We would pay the price to be with the Christ. And I tell you tonight what Jesus told them. I tell you, unless you repent, you're going to have the same unanswered questions in your life. You will have the same blank stare into the future. You will have the same locked door to eternity that this world experiences when it suffers pain and when it suffers affliction. You will have that unless you repent. Not repent of having that misunderstanding. Repent of the things you have done that have erupted into a strained relationship with your God, a destroyed relationship with your God. Repent of that. Repent and you won't perish like that. If we could help you tonight, I'm not a member of this congregation, but I think I know the hearts of the people here. You may be a visitor here. You may be a member here and have been here a long time, or you may be somebody who hadn't been here long, but let me offer this to you. These people would love to pray with you. These people would love to pray with you. And if you would just bring the burdens you're bearing to these people, they can take it to God. That doesn't mean the pain's gone. We're not promising that because we can't. It's hard to talk about a pain-free life as a Christian when you're pointing to the Christ on the cross or the Apostle Paul who dies beheaded by a Roman government. It's kind of hard to talk about. Yeah, just become a Christian. Everything becomes easy. It doesn't become easy. But it does have a reason. It has a cause to live for. And if we can help you with that, I know these people would love to pray about that. So we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of that song, if you'd like those kinds of prayers for things you're going through in your life, to either understand them better or find a way through them, or to confess you've made some really bad mistakes, some sinful mistakes maybe in your life, and it's caused that kind of pain, and you need to get rid of that and correct those things, then come. Just come to the front and bring the burdens with you. And let's see if together we can't lift those to the Father and off your shoulders. Now we'll stand and sing the song and invite you to come.